الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and to grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and each and everyone who followed them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we continue by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealing with the book Sharh Usul al-Iman, explanation of the fundamentals of faith. And just to brief for those who are coming for the first time, the subject matter of this book is the aqidah, or the creed, the belief system of the Muslim. And very often we deal with other aspects of the deen, dealing with akhlaq, adab, mu'amalat, but we don't seem to focus enough on the belief system. And we know that all the other things are branches of this main understanding. If the understanding of the deen is proper, the aqidah is sound, then these other deeds will be of benefit. But someone who has good character, okay, he doesn't cheat when he's dealing in business transactions and things of the sort, but he worships a dead person, you know, or he calls other than Allah, he calls on to other than Allah, he believes that other creation control the universe along with Allah, he believes that there are intercessors currently with Allah. These things are much more dangerous and damaging to one's iman, if there's any iman left, than the other things. So what is more important then is that we have both. We don't want to say you have a good aqidah, then you cheat and you lie and you mistreat people. No. Rather, we want to bring balance. And the most important thing that we need to understand is learn the deen. Because maybe in our home countries, they don't teach us that. You see, most commonly, unless you are born and raised here and you've attended the curriculums of these schools where they have Tawheed as part of the, you know, curriculum. In our country, most likely, is no such thing. The deen or the aqidah is not something that is dealt with. You just learn Islam from your forefathers. Whatever they did, you do. They prayed, you pray, they fast, you fast, and so forth. But it doesn't mean that we understand what we're believing. So it is fundamental then that we learn that in the right context, now that we have been given the opportunity, now that you live here for whatever reason, you're here for sustenance, but Allah has given you an opportunity to learn the deen, not from a personal opinion, or some sheikh, or some individual, or some group. It is the Quran and the Sunnah. The Book of Allah and the Sunnah. You see, you just give evidences. Ayat wa ahadith. For those who want guidance, then they can attain guidance. Tayyib. In our last discussion, we were dealing with the fact, the five examples that were mentioned in the Quran about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving life back to the dead. And I believe we made it to the fourth one. في قصة الذي مر على قرية ميتة فاستبعد أن يحييها الله تعالى فأماته الله تعالى 100 سنة ثم أحياه، وفي ذلك يقول الله تعالى: أو كالذي مر على قرية وهي خاوية على عروشها قال أنى يحيي هذه الله بعد موتها فأماته الله 100 عام ثم بعثه، قال كم لبثت؟ قال لبثت يوما أو بعض يوم، قال بل لبثت 100 عام فانظر إلى طعامك وشرابك لم يتسنى، وانظر إلى حمارك ولنجعلك آية للناس، وانظر إلى العظام كيف ننشزها ثم نكسوها لحما، فلما تبين له قال أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. The fourth example given in Surah Al-Baqarah is in verse 259. And basically it's the story of the man who went by a town that has been destroyed, and he said, how could Allah bring this back to life? He thought that this was far-fetched, not really accessible or feasible. Then Allah caused him to die 100 years, and then he brought it back to life. Regarding this, Allah says in the Quran, or like he, speaking of this man, who went by a town that has been crumbled over its roofs, and it's been destroyed from the roof down. قَالَ أَنَّ يُحْيَى هَذِهِ اللَّهِ. He said, how could Allah bring this back to life? This thing is this demolished. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that, Allah caused him to die for 100 years. Then Allah brought him back. And it was said, he said, how long did you remain dead? He said, a day or part of a day. يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضًا. A day or part of a day. It was said to him, nay, rather you have stayed 100 years. 100 years, a century. Look at your food and your drink, it did not change. The food and the drink he had remained safe, without any preservatives, worldly preservatives. It was preserved by Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And then look at your donkey. He had a donkey with him. Also it was there. وَلِنَجْعَلَكَ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ. So we may make you a sign for the people. And then look at the bones, how we bring them together, then we clothe them with flesh. And perhaps in some of the tafsir is dealing with the actual donkey, how he was brought back to life, wallahu ta'ala alam. You refer to the tafsir of Ibn Kathir for more detailed explanation of these ayat, Ibn Surah Al-Baqarah verse 259. Then Allah says, so when this man, when the things became clear to him, meaning what Allah has caused to happen to him, then he said, I know that Allah is able to do all things. Another word for the ability to do all things is what? It's a little difficult word, but does anyone know it? Another synonym for the sentence, able to do all things. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. O-M-N-I-P-O-T-E-N-T. You may come across this word sometimes in a benefit and you're like, what is this? I remember that's how I felt the first time. Like, what kind of word is this? Why would they have this in a pamphlet? No one will know this word. But in reality, it is a valid word that is commonly used, and it's good to learn these new things, just in case we come across them, or some non-Muslim used that word in his own speech, so you will know what he's talking about. So it's omnipotent. Or maybe some may say omnipotent. Now, in terms of the accent, whatever, you know, accent you speak, this is none of our business. But the word is as such, omnipotent meaning able to do all things. Whereas knowledge of everything is called omniscience, which really looks like omniscience. The way it's written is just like omniscience, but it said also omniscience meaning knowledge of everything. So omnipotence is ability to do everything, omniscience is knowledge of everything. And both are qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. المثال الخامس في قصة إبراهيم الخليل حين سأل الله تعالى أن يريه كيف يحيي الموتى فأمره الله تعالى أن يذبح 4 من الطير ويفرقهن أجزاء على الجبال التي حوله ثم يناديهن فتلتئم الأجزاء بعضها إلى بعض ويأتينا إلى إبراهيم سعيا. The fifth example is the story of Ibrahim al-Khalil. Who knows what Al-Khalil means? Friend. That is how it is translated to English, and this is correct. But really the word Khalil is a lot stronger than that, because usually Rafiq or Sadiq and what have you, it's even used nowadays, is what friend is. But Khalil, it comes from تخلل الشيء بالشيء. يعني when something intermixes with something else, they become mixed with one. Of course, this is not meant physically. This is what the word Khalil means, meaning the relationship is so close, as if, you know, they're, as if it's blood running through the veins of someone, and not some separate entity. So this is Khalil means really the closest friend. Someone, you know, among your friends, you have someone who's particularly close to you than everybody else. The Prophet ﷺ said regarding this, if I were to take any Khalil among the creation, it would be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. But Allah Azza wa Jal is the Khalil of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he is ahead of Ibrahim in this particular status. He is the ultimate Khalil of Allah, and Ibrahim is in the second position, as you know, because no one is better than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is in reputation for those who curse Abu Bakr and Umar and the Sahaba. Prophet ﷺ says, if I were to take a Khalil, it would be Abu Bakr. And then you have some foolish man coming telling you Abu Bakr is a kafir. And these people, you know, put on a big old turban and wear the big old clothes, and they talk about Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah, and that they're loving Islam and fighting for Islam and striving for Islam, and Allah knows that they have nothing to do with Islam, except those who remain within the boundaries of Islam. But generally, according to the ulama of the righteous predecessors, if you curse one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet said, whoever curses my companion, upon him is the curse of Allah and the angels of all of mankind. And they curse him as if they're drinking water. They think they get close to Allah by cursing them. So be careful of these individuals who may come around here and there, and these are among the deviant individuals who mislead the Muslims from the path of Allah. They actually now try to catch new Muslims. They see a new Muslim converted to Islam, they come and take him to their own understanding of the deen. And so we need to make sure that we educate those who embrace Islam amongst us with the right understanding of the deen. So this Khalil, that's where the word Khalil comes from. Anyways, he asked Allah to show him how Allah brings life, gives life to the dead. And so Allah commanded him to slaughter four birds. And that he would place parts of them on four different hills or mountains. And then he will call them to himself, and then they will come to him hastily. Regarding this, Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذْقَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قَالَ فَخُذْ أَرْبَعَةً مِنَ الطَّيْرِ فَصُرْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ ثُمَّ اجْعَلْ عَلَى كُلِّ جَبَلٍ مِنْهُنَّ جُزْءًا ثُمَّ ادْعُهُنَّ يَأْتِينَكَ سَعْيًا وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 160, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu says, and remember when Ibrahim said, "Oh my Lord, show me how you give life to the dead." Allah told him, "Did you not believe? Do you not believe?" He said, "I do, but in order to increase my faith, for my heart to be comfortable, to reach certainty." Because when you see something with your eyes, this is the yaqeen, this is certainty. It's stronger than disbelief of something that is unseen. So for instance, if they told you someone broke his arm, you know, that you have knowledge of that. But that may be right, may be wrong. You see, maybe someone gave you false information, maybe something along these lines. When you see him with your own eyes, khalas, that's certainty. Now you could say, "I saw the brother, he broke his hand." And you can no longer, you know, you're no longer unsure. Similarly, and more so in this particular case, not that Ibrahim doesn't believe. I mean, if anyone would believe, it's the prophets and the messengers of Allah. If we are not the prophets and the messengers, then we believe. Don't you believe that Allah can give life back to the dead? So if we are at this level and we believe, you think Ibrahim will doubt? No. So we understand this in the context of knowing the prophets and the messengers. He wanted to reach the yaqeen, that certainty seen with his own eyes, for him to reach the tranquility of his heart. So Allah, out of his mercy, responded to his supplication. So Allah told him, take four birds and tame them to you. Then slaughter them into four different parts and place them on the mountains. And then call unto them, they will come to you hastily and know that Allah is the most wise, Allah is the mighty and the most wise. The Shaykh said, فَهَذِهِ أَمْثِلَةٌ حَسِّيَّةٌ رَاضِعَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ إِمْكَانِ إِحْيَاءِ الْمَوْتَى وَقَدْ سَبَقَ الْإِشَارَةُ إِلَىٰ مَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ مِنْ آيَاتِ عِيسَى ابْنِ مَرْيَمَ فِي إِحْيَاءِ الْمَوْتَى وَإِخْرَاجِهِ مِنْ قُبُورِهِمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ. The Shaykh said, these examples are tangible, physical things that have been witnessed and viewed. All of them indicate that Allah is able to give life back to the dead. And we have mentioned already that among the signs of Allah are those who he gave to Jesus, the son of Mary, who gave life to the dead, bi-idhnillah. And he was able to bring him out of their grave. And we would call someone who was dead and buried. And he would call him to leave and get up and rise by the will of Allah, and he will rise by the will of Allah. And so this is something that has been witnessed by those who were present during that time. As for us who do not see this in this sense, then we will see how we could have other evidences to believe, even if we didn't get to see what Ibrahim alayhi salam saw or what Isa did in front of these people. And this is from this aspect. وَأَمَّا دَلَالَةُ الْعَقْلِ فَمِنْ وَجَهِ. As for intellect, عقل, reason, analysis, and what have you. أحدهما أن الله تعالى فاطر السماوات والأرض وما فيهما خالقهما ابتداء القادر على ابتداء
الخلق لا يعجز عن إعادته. قال الله تعالى: وهو الذي يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده وهو أهون عليه. وقال تعالى: كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين. وقال آمرا بالرد على من أنكر إحياء العظام وهي رميم: قل يحييها الذي أنشأها أول مرة وهو بكل خلق عليم.
The first intellectual reasoning that we use to prove that Allah can give life back to the dead is the fact that Allah is the originator of the heavens and the earth and everything that is between them. Allah created them to begin with. Originator meaning there's nothing before. No one has ever created heavens and earth until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, and no one will ever create them. So there was no such event taking place. It was the first time, original as they say. So if he's able to create them the first time, then it's not going to be difficult to bring them back. And this is something that is common sense. And Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 27, it is He who began the creation the first time, and He will bring them back, and it is easier for Him. And we could relate to this in a worldly example. If you go and buy a bicycle for your son, you buy two bicycles for both children. Let's say you have two children, you want to be justice. One that is already assembled, it's already put together, and another one that is not. Assuming you got the first bike, and everybody looked at it, okay, you seen where the wheel was, where the, everything was, you know, in front of you. Then your child was a little, you know, one of these, active kids, and he was maybe into engineering or something, or begin mechanic, so he brought the screwdriver and what have you, the wrench, and he unassembled the whole bike. Right. So now you will go back to stage one, which is returning the old bike that you first ruined and then putting together the second one. Which one will be easier? The one that you've never put together before, you don't know what it looks like, or the one that you've already seen, you've assembled it before, assuming you assembled it before, and now you have to reassemble it. Naturally, bringing the easy, the second one is easier, because maybe you assembled it soon, or the man at the store, you saw him, or at least you saw it in that form. So this is common sense. So if Allah brought us now, brought us into this existence in the fashion we are today, and we were nothing, so how can someone say it's difficult or it's impossible to bring us back? It's easier, because if he was able to do the original one, then doing a replica is much easier. So this is the logic behind that. Alhamdulillah, I hope it makes sense. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 104, Allah says, as we began the first creation, we will return them. A promise binding upon us. We shall do it. And Allah said, to refute the one who denies the bringing life, the bones, you know, the bones that have decomposed, Allah says, say, He will give it back life, the one who created it the first time. And He is, of all of His creation, knowledgeable. Allah knows about all the creation. Allah created the first time, then He could bring us back to life. At that, this is Surah Yasin, verse 79. الثاني أن الأرض تكون ميتة هامدة ليس فيها شجرة خضراء فينزل عليها المطر فتهتز خضراء حتى تنزيها من كل زوج بهيج والقادر على إحيائها بعد موتها قادر على إحياء الموتى. قال الله تعالى: ومن آياته أنك ترى الأرض خاشعة فإذا أنزلنا عليها الماء اهتزت وربت إن الذي أحياها لمحيي الموتى إنه على كل شيء قدير. Second logical or intellectual way to prove that Allah can give life back to the dead is the earth. When you look at the earth and it is barren, no vegetation, lifeless, nothing, just dirt, a bunch of dirt. Then water comes down and then it will stir up this soil and then all of a sudden you see wonderful vegetation growing out. And so the one who was able to give it life after they died, this is something you see every day. You go to your house and you buy a plant, get a little plant bucket and get some seeds and put some water, put it in the sun, and you will see the plant growing. And that's Allah giving you a live example of resurrection, of people coming back, life coming from the dead, because the soil is dead. And it's the seed that goes with the water and all the science issues, you know, the things that we learn through the science, how it, you know, it absorbs the sun and the leaves, you know, that goes, the water goes to the stem, to the roots, and you know, it's a long process. But all this is an indication that Allah can give life to the dead, and something you can see anytime you want. Anytime, go outside and you'll see this. And Allah says in the Quran about this, and among the signs is that you look, you see the earth barren and lifeless. So we send down rain upon it, and it will stir up, and then it will bring about vegetation. Verily, Allah says, the one who gave it life after it was dead will be bringing the life back to death. Verily, He is able to do all things. And this is Surah Fussilat, verse 39. And another ayah in Surah Qaf, وَنَزَّلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكًا فَأَنبَتْنَا بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ وَحَبَّ الْحَصِيدِ وَالنَّخْلَ بَاسِقَاتٍ لَهَا طَلْعٌ نَظِيفٌ رِزْقًا لِلْعِبَادِ وَأَحْيَيْنَا بِهِ بَلْدَةً مَيْتًا كَذَلِكَ الْخُرُوجُ. And Allah says, and we have sent down from the heavens water that is blessed, or from the sky, water that is blessed, and we brought forth therewith gardens and grain for harvest of all wheat. وَالنَّخْلَ بَاسِقَاتٍ, and the tall palm dates, the trees, the tamar, and what have you. And it has clustered fruits that come out. You know how we see the dates are all compiled in one little thing, they put them in a net, then they bring them down. As a sustenance or provision for the slaves, Allah gave this as a sustenance for us. And we brought back a dead land into life. Such is resurrection. Just like that. Just like that. Dead, water comes down, people come out. Then on the day of judgment, the trumpet will be blown by Israfil, and the people will come out. Similarly, the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this continuously every day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do this on the day of judgment. But you will see that some people deny that. وَقَدْ ضَلَّ قَوْمٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الزَّيْفِ فَأَنْذَرُوا عَذَابَ الْقَبْرِ وَنَعِيمًا زَاعِمِينَ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ غَيْرَ مُمْكِنٍ لِمُخَالَفَةِ الْوَاقِعِ قَالُوا فَإِنَّهُ لَوْ كُشِفَ عَنِ الْمَيِّتِ بِقَبْرِهِ لَوُجِدَ كَمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ وَالْقَبْرُ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ بِسِعَةٍ وَلَا طِيبٍ. He said, yet, and these are among the Muslims. Now, we're not talking about some non-Muslims. There is a group of people of deviants who deny the punishment of the grave. Who denied the punishment of the grave and its delight and its pleasure that Allah has prepared for the good and the bad. They claim that this goes against reality. They said reality-wise, this cannot be. Because they said if you were to open up the grave, you will find that person in the same way he was left. You know, either his bones have been decomposed, but you don't see anyone being punished and anything of this particular sort. So they say, furthermore, we don't see that the grave has expanded or has been, you know, made narrow or it was constricted. We don't see any of this stuff. So they use their intellect, to say that this cannot be the case. There's no such thing as punishment of the grave. And these people are available. They're around there. وَهَذَا الزَّعْمُ بَاطِلٌ بِالشَّرْعِ وَالْحِكْمِ وَالْعَقْلِ. This particular claim is false according to Shara. Now everybody should have these three memorized by now, otherwise you're going to be in trouble. Al-Shara'.
Okay.
No, yeah, but in English. Al-Shara' is?
Legislation.
Ahsan, the law. Wal-Hikm?
Sense.
Sense, physical. The physical sense. Wal-Aql?
Intelligence.
See, I tricked you. I went like this to the Hasan. But he paid attention, mashallah. So al-his is physical sense, and al-aql is intellect. So shara' from sharia, shara'a, yasra', it is law, legislation, that which Allah has sent down through revelation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-his is physical sense, something that you use with five senses, whether touching or feeling or smelling and tasting, what have you. And the last one is aql, intellect. The one that Allah gave me and you to understand with, we use it to understand things that are already acceptable in faith. Not to reject faith, as it is the case with these people. They think they're too smart, so they deny things that they do not see. And so this is not our position. First, al-shara'. The shara', the law, negates that. فَقَدْ سَبَقَتُ النُّسُوسُ الدَّالَ عَلَى ثُبُوتِ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ وَنَعِيمِهِ فِي فَقَرَةِ مِمَّا يَلْتَحِقُ بِالْإِيمَانِ بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. First, legally, we've already discussed through the textual evidences in the earlier chapter about the reality of the punishment of the grave and the pleasure. And we said that the people of Fir'aun, Allah says, النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا Wudu wa ma'ashiyah. The fire they are exposed to it in the morning and in the evening. And on the day of judgment, permit the people of the Fir'aun to the worst of punishment. So Allah made a distinction between what is going on today, in the morning and in the evening, and that which will happen in the hereafter. Then he quoted the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who told his companion, seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. تَعَوَّذُوا بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ. And the hadith is either was in Bukhari or Muslim. So authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ telling his companions, seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. Then you have some people say, there's no punishment of the grave. So legally, that's reputed. وَفِي صَحِيحِ الْبُخَارِي, speaking of Sahih Bukhari, من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنه وعن النبي قال خرج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مع بعض حيطان المدينة فسمع صوت إنسانين يعذبان في قبورهما وذكر الحديث وفيه أن أحدهما كان لا يستتر من البول وفي رواية من بوله وأن الآخر كان يمشي بالنميمة. In Sahih Bukhari, from the hadith of Anas, hadith of Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, Al-Abbas. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out beyond some of the walls of Medina. And then he heard two men being punished in their graves. Two men being punished in their graves. And then he said, the reason why they were being punished, one of them used to not protect himself from his urine, from impurity. One riwayah says from urine period, another one from his own urine. Either way, what is indicated is that either that person would hasten after he is done handling his business, he would not wait until he has completed his job, and so he's hasty to put on his clothes, and then the urine will eventually fall on his clothes. And the other one is that he may do it in such a fashion where they will splash. You know, he would do it in such a way where it would splash on his clothes and he would not try to protect himself from that. You know, because you're supposed to prevent that because it's najasa. And it will affect your salah and your tahara and a number of things. So the first one, he wasn't concerned. He was hasty. And so this is an indication that we must be careful about our interaction with impurity. And we should make sure that we cleanse ourselves after we're done. And this is all part of the deen, no shame. You know, this is the deen of Allah, we need to explain this. Because many of the youth may not really know these things unless their fathers teach them. And usually the father is shy to speak to his son about these issues, so the son never learns. And so we remain in this dilemma. So then I'll get the burden on you, I take it on your behalf, inshallah. You know, you must clean yourself when you're done using the bathroom. Preferably with water. Okay, you know, you wash yourself 3 times and make sure that you're done. You know, you're done with the urinating business and then you can go and do whatever you do in your daily life. And the second one, he used to walk around with gossip, namima. Oh, did you hear? Oh, yeah. You know, just walking around, just making problems, causing problems and making the hearts stiffer. You know, a brother, you love him, he will tell you, oh no, he said this about you, and he thinks that you're this, and I think that this, until you hate the other brother. You know, and it's because of this one person in the middle causing problems between the Muslims. This is namima, very highly detested and hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all Muslims should quit that. Namima. No, not backbiting. Ghiba is backbiting. Gossiping is like when you spread information with the intention to cause problems. Ghiba is just to backbite. You just don't care. Namima is you usually have a wicked intention. You know these two brothers are close, and maybe he's your friend, you're jealous, so you start making up stories or something along these lines to get him to hate him, something along these lines. But they're not the same. Gossiping and backbiting, they each has its own distinct meaning. Now, وَأَمَّا الْحِسْ, as for the physical sense, فَإِنَّ النَّائِمَ يَرَى فِي مَنَامِهِ أَنَّهُ كَانَ فِي مَكَانٍ فَسِيحًا بَعِيدٌ يَتَنَاعَمُ فِيهِ أو أنه كان في مكان ضيق وحش يتألم منه وربما يستيقظ أحيانا مما رأى ومع ذلك فهو على فراشه في حجرته على ما هو عليه. Physical sense, sometimes you know in your dreams, you know you may see yourself that you're in a very open space, you know, in a very beautiful environment, or you may see yourself in, you know, maybe how many of you have a dream that they're flying? Or that they were falling from a high, you know, high place, and just before you're about to crash to the ground, you wake up. This is a very common dream among the people. Allah musta'an. Anyway, in your dream, You may be in an open, spacious land, or you may be in a tight place, maybe hiding from someone in a closet. And you may even wake up because of this experience. Yes, where are you? You're in your bed. You didn't go anywhere. I mean, you're physically, you're there, but mentally, you've traveled a long distance. Maybe you speak another language, you know, maybe into some other people's home. You know, we dream about different things. Now, dreams are of three kinds. Many people must understand that. Dreams, ya akhwan, are three kinds. Either ru'ya, a vision that the righteous man sees, something that makes you usually happy, and something that is usually may manifest in the future. And this is for the righteous people. Allah will allow them at some time to see some vision. And this is called the ru'ya. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you see, and the Sahaba used to see them. And they would go to the Prophet ﷺ to interpret these ru'a for them. Anywho, you share it with a knowledgeable person or someone who can give you sincere advice. The second kind of dream is the one that is based on your daily thoughts. Yani, you know, at work, maybe you work in a business where people are always, you know, asking you for things and always in a hurry. Come on, man, hurry up, come on, man. So you start dreaming that you have a big line of people, all of them speaking to you at the same time. So you wake up disturbed, huh? As a result, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have such a dream, don't tell anyone about it. Don't tell anyone. It's just a byproduct of your daily stress. And the last one is strictly from the shaitan. One that grieves you. You wake up worried, stressed out, depressed, sad. This is strictly from the shaitan trying to ruin you. Don't tell anyone about it. Spit three times to your left. Seek refuge in Allah and go on with your daily life. Whatever you see, it is nothing except the shaitan trying to ruin you and trying to make you worry and have less dependence on Allah and faith in Allah. So whenever you have a bad dream, it's the sunnah is that you don't tell anyone about it. You don't call your brother and say, I seen such and such, if it's bad, it's only from the shaitan, ignore it. And bi-idhnillah, la yadurruk, it will not harm you in any way, shape or form. So anyway, when you see dreams, these are the three kinds of dreams. So you see a dream and you're in your room, you didn't go anywhere. وَالنَّوْمُ أَخُ الْمَوْتِ Death is the brother of sleep. Sleep is the brother of death. وَلِهَذَا سَمَّهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَفَاتِ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنْفُسَ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَى أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى In Surah Az-Zumar, verse 42, Allah Jalla Jalla says, Allah takes away the souls during their death. And those who did not die during their sleep, those who it wasn't destined for them to die during their sleep, meaning when you sleep, your soul is taken away. The same way the soul of the dead is taken away. But except those who Allah did not decree that they will die, their soul will be returned to them in order for them to live to a fixed destination. So that when you sleep, you're almost dead. You're almost dead and the souls go away. Some people die in their sleep. So these are the ones that Allah keeps. And those whom Allah has destined like us to live another day, then your soul is given back to you. Until a fixed destination, until a fixed time where it will all be said and done, and then this will be the last time your soul will be taken, it will not be given back to one of us. This is the hiss. أما العقل intellect فإن الله في منامه يرى الرؤيا الحق المطابقة للواقع وربما رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على صفته ومن رآه على صفته فقد رآه حقا ومع ذلك فالنائم في حجرته على فراشه بعيدا عما رأى فإذا كان هذا ممكنا في أحوال الدنيا أفلا يكون ممكنا في أحوال الآخرة As for intellect, the sleeping person, he sees in his dream vision which may come into existence exactly as he saw it. يعني a ru'ya that comes into existence and maybe he will see the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And whoever sees him, according to his description, then he has really seen him. And this is important because many people claim that they saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, whoever sees me in a dream, he has really seen me. Because the shaitan cannot pretend to be me. He cannot take up my form. But here's where the problem is. Brothers don't know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks like. So he will tell you, I saw the Messenger of Allah. And he told me ABC, and he told me to tell you, and you know, you hear this, you get this in the email. Some man sort of talk in his dream, he told him, tell my ummah that I this and I that. All this is lies, because this is a form of revelation. And revelation has been concluded. No more wahi, no more. So for the Prophet ﷺ to give us some instructions after he died, it's a form of revelation. And there's no more revelation, you see? So either the person is lying, or usually it's a Jewish person who will come up with this email in order to get me and you busy. But assuming it's a Muslim who said he saw him in his dream, ask him, what does he look like? Many people don't know what he looks like. So he would be seeing a shaitan, and he doesn't know that he saw a shaitan, he didn't see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For those of you, there's a book, Sunan in the Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, not Sunan Tirmidhi, the Imam Tirmidhi compiled a book called Al-Shama'il Muhammadiyya, the qualities of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the whole book is describing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this book has been translated to English, and then from English it was translated to Urdu. But whatever you do not purchase the Urdu version. Because the brother, may Allah rectify our condition in his, he added his own commentary to the book. And he basically came up with things that are reprehensible. For instance, in the hadith dealing with the sandals of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to wear a particular kind of sandal that was brownish, reddish leather, the skin of some animal, and the hair was, you know, plucked out. Now, this is from what they call sunnah tabi'iyya, natural sunnah. It's not something that you do to worship Allah. You see what I'm saying? Because if you're a Muslim living in an Eskimo, can you wear these sandals? You're going to die, man. You're going to freeze. So this aspect of the dress code, at least with the shoes, the turban, many of the scholars lean towards the fact that it's a sunnah, but this is another subject matter. The shoes is sunnah tabi'iyya, natural sunnah that the Arabs wore during that time, in that area, you know, in this era. It's not something that you worship Allah by wearing the same kind of sandals. This brother says, if you draw a picture of the shoe and you put them under your pillow and you sleep on it, you will get such and such barakah, such and such blessing. Ya subhanallah. Yani this is far-fetched, ya akhi. From everything, you're going to put on a shoe, draw a shoe and put it under your pillow, sleep on it to get a barakah. What happened to following the sunnah to get the barakah? You know? But this book is available, so be careful. It's the same book translated from Arabic to English, English to Urdu, but the Urdu has all these editions. And I'm not trying to criticize Urdu. You know, you all my brothers in Islam, you know how I feel about this nationalistic attitude of sectarianism or people's racism. All this is jahiliyyah, ignorance. Muslims today live jahiliyyah based on nationality. I'm from here, you're from there, I'm better than you. This is all ignorant people. Even if he's Shaykh al-Islam, according to the people, he's ignorant in the sight of Allah. Because Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable in the sight of Allah amongst you is the one with the most taqwa. That's it. Your nationality, your passport, your language, it's none of our business. But the book happens to be in Urdu. Otherwise, I can tell you about other books in English and Arabic that you should not read either. But just be careful to be there. Yet, I want you to read in English the actual character or the appearance of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, just in case Allah blessed you to see him in your dream, you will know that you actually saw him and you did not see someone else. Anyway, this just said, so you see him, and again you are in your bed, you know, you did not go anywhere. So if this is possible in the affairs of the dunya, then how can it not be possible in the hereafter? If you can see the Prophet in your dream, while you're in your bed, how can you not believe in the hereafter that you will be punished in the grave or otherwise? وأما اعتماده فيما زعموه على أنه لو كشف عن الميت بقبره لوجد كما كان عليه والقبر لم يتغير بساعة ولا ضيق فجوابه من وجوه منها. As for them saying, basing their understanding on the fact that if you were to open a grave, you would not find anything. You would find a dead person as he was buried, and you would not be, you see, not any expansiveness in the grave or any constriction. Nothing is wide, nothing is small. The grave is the 6 feet that we have, you know, dug before. Same width, same height, and what have you, same depth. So the Shaykh said, we answer this in a number of ways. الأول أنه لا يجوز معارضة ما جاء به الشرع بمثل هذه الشبهات الضاحدة التي لو تأمل المعارض بها ما جاء به الشرع حق التأمل لعلم بطلان هذه الشبهات. First, it is not permissible to negate and oppose what what the law, the Sharia has brought with these suspicions and these doubtful affairs. Where if a person was to think and elaborate just for a moment about them, it would become clear to him how false these misconceptions or these doubts are. Yani, it's common sense. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ tells you that these two men are being punished in their grave. طيب, and you oppose that. Because in your mind, if you open the grave, you will not see that. It's not allowed to negate the Sharia, huh? With something that of your own intellect, and even in your own intellect, we could reject it. Now we could prove otherwise, as it was done earlier. الثاني, and the Sheikh said, a bayt shi'r, حقت وكم من عائد قولا صحيحا وأفته من الفهم السقيم. How often does a person consider defective a particular affair, and the only defect is his own brain? The only defect is his understanding. He considers something defective, there's a problem with it, but the only problem is in his understanding of that thing, otherwise the thing is sound and there's no defect in it whatsoever. الثاني أن أحوال البرزخ من أمور الغيب التي لا يدركها الحس ولو كانت تدرك بالحس لفاتت الفائدة الإيمان بالغيب ولتساوى المؤمنين بالغيب ولتساوي المؤمنون بالغيب والجاحدون في التصديق بها. Secondly, the affairs of the grave and that life in between, barzakh, between this life and the Jannah and Jahannam, he said, are things that you cannot really attain physically. You know, we have a limited sensual capacity, human beings. We have limitation in our sensual capacity. You know, there are things that are beyond you. And anyways, if you were to see this, if you were to open a grave and see someone being punished in the grave by Allah, what would happen to you? You'll be a believer like you can believe. You'll be the biggest believer. You'll probably never do a sin again, because you've seen in your own eyes. So then Iman becomes void. It's pointless. Become the believer and the disbelievers will become alike, because you've seen something with your own eyes. And the whole thing about Iman is believe in the unseen. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They believe in the unseen. If you saw, it's over. You see what I'm saying? So this is the way we deal with that. وَالثَّالِثَ أَنَّ الْعَذَابُ وَالنَّعِيمُ وَسَعَدُ الْقَبْرُ وَضِيقٌ إِنَّمَا يُدْرِكُهَا الْمَيِّتُ دُونَ غَيْرِهِ. Thirdly, the punishment of the grave, the delight of the grave for the righteous people, the vastness of the grave or the narrowness of the grave are things that are experienced by the dead person only, not you. He is the one who gets it. That's none of your business. You get the turn. Each one of us will get his own turn, either this way or that way. Allah musta'an. وهكذا كما يرى النائم في منامه أو في مكان ضيق محس أو في مكان واسع بعيد وهو بالنسبة لغيره لم يتغير منامه وهو في هجرته وبين فراشه وغطائه. Again, he is using the dream. You in your dream may see yourself in a very tight place or location, or in a very big vast location, but according to others, you're still between your blanket and your mattress. You have not gone anywhere. وَلَقَدْ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ وَهُوَ بَيْنَ أَصْحَابِهِ فَيُسْمَعُ الْوَحِي وَلَا يَسْمَعُهُ الصَّحَابَةُ فَيَسْمَعُ الْوَحِي وَلَا يَسْمَعُ الصَّحَابَةُ وَرُبَّمَا يَتَمَثَّلُ لَهُ الْمَلِكُ رَجُلًا فَيُكَلِّمُهُ وَالصَّحَابَةُ لَا يَرَوْنَ الْمَلَكَ وَلَا يَسْمَعُونَ. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to receive the revelation while he was amongst his companions, and he would hear the revelation, the ayat being revealed to him, and the companions could not hear anything. And perhaps the angel will come to him as a man, the Jibreel will come to him in the form of a man, and he will speak to him, and the companions could not see him. They do not see the angels, and they do not hear him. So this was from a live example in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the companions could not see, they could not hear, but they would see him sweating. They say he would be sweating on a cold night. Cold night, his forehead would start to pour sweat from the difficulty and from the strength. يعني قولا ثقيلا, as Allah calls in the Quran, it's a heavy, heavy statement, revelation. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we were to send down this Quran on a mountain, you will see it crushing and trembling from the fear of Allah. So what about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It was difficult for him at times. You know, he would be, he would, yeah, he's exerting a lot of energy and effort, and Aisha would be around him at times in her own bed, and he would receive revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the effort he exerted, and the struggle he struggled, and the patience he endured, and all the things he did for me and you to get a sunnah. And some of us, we get the sunnah from here, and we let it out right of the second year. Wallah, we could care less. He strove. And he said in the narration, really, my example and your example is that the man who kindled the fire, he started a fire. Then all of a sudden the insects, you know the insects that rush to the fire, like some of the insects you see them on the light? He said, and you are like the insects rushing to the fire, and I'm trying to prevent you, but you keep missing me. He's trying to stop us from going to the fire, but we just keep missing him. He tells us, don't do this. Say, la la la. Let me just go around. Let me find a way out. But the Shaykh said, but the alim said, but the people back home say, but I've heard a brother do. Ya akhi, we tell you the Prophet ﷺ did and said and did, and you tell me A, B, C, D. Ibn Abbas said this to his who? To the companions. He said, يُوشِكُ أَن تَنْزِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ حِجَارَةٌ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ أَقُولُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَتَقُولُونَ قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرُ وَعَمَرُ. He said, stones are about to befall on you from the sky. Ibn Abbas. He said, I tell you, the Messenger of Allah said, you tell me Abu Bakr and Umar said, look back when this started. And this is alive today. So the Sunnah, which Prophet ﷺ strove to convey to us. Then his companions strove to convey to us. Then the ulama, the scholars, the muhaddithin, Bukhari, Muslim, who strove to travel around the world to collect these narrations for me and you to look them up on the internet today. To get them on a CD. You know? And where are we from putting them into practice? From truly benefiting from them? Then each one of us can accuse himself for his own shortcomings. We all full of shortcomings. But it's about time that we wake up and we realize the effort that he, alayhi sallam, had to deal with in order for this message to be delivered to me and you, so we will be protected from the fire. And this is the last one. Inshallah, and then we'll be done with this particular chapter. الرابع أن إدراك الخلق محدود بما مكنهم الله تعالى من إدراكه ولا يمكن أن يدركوا كل موجود فالسماوات السبع والأرض ومن فيهن وكل شيء يسبح بحمد الله تسبيحا حقيقيا يسمعه الله تعالى ومن جاء من خلقه أحيانا ومن جاء من خلقه أحيانا ومع ذلك هو محجوب عنا. Fourthly, that we have been given, as I mentioned earlier, limited capacity, limited sensual capacity. We are unable to attain or understand everything in this universe. For example, the seven heavens and the earth and everything that is between them, everything glorifies Allah. In reality, glorification that is real, that Allah hears, and sometimes Allah allows some of His creation to hear. Like the hasa, the pebbles, used to do tasbih in the hand of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to do tasbih in his hand, the pebbles. You've come across this in the seerah. This is authentic. That the hasa used to glorify Allah in the hand of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Dawood alayhi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the jibal, the mountains, would reply to him when he would glorify Allah. They would respond to his glorification. So everything glorifies Allah. But do you hear it? No. Allah says this in Surah Al-Isra. تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Verse 44. The seven heavens and the earth and that which is between them glorify Allah. And there isn't anything except that it glorifies Allah. But Allah says, but you do not understand their glorification. So the trees and the oceans and the wind and everything you see in the creation glorifies Allah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. But we don't hear it. So in our capacity, sensual capacity, we have limitation. You cannot hear that. Does that mean you deny it? No. The fact that you cannot attain something does not mean you can deny it. وَهَكَذَا الشَّيَاطِينَ وَالْجِنِّ يَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ ذَهَابًا وَإِيَابًا وَقَدْ حَذَرَتِ الْجِنُّ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ واستمعوا لقراءته وأمسكوا وولوا إلى قومهم منذرين ومع هذا فهم محجوبون عنا. وفي ذلك يقول الله تعالى يا بني آدم لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من
الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوآتهما إنه يراهم هو وقبيله هو وقبيله من حيث لا يرونهم إنا جعلنا الشياطين أولياء للذين لا يؤمنون.
Likewise, the shayateen, the devils and the jinn, they go on the earth, they travel about, going and coming, doing their daily business. And the jinn actually were present when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was reciting the Quran. Then they heard the recitation. Then they went to their people and they warned them. They told them about the Quran that they heard. Yet, do you see the jinn? Do you see the jinn? There may be jinn sitting here, righteous jinn. Because we know jinn are of two kinds, the good jinn, believing jinn, and the, like those who heard the Prophet ﷺ and conveyed, and the shayateen. The evil jinns are the shayateen, the devils. And Allah says regarding this in the Quran, O children of Adam, do be careful of the being tempted or tricked by Satan, as he did so with your parents, Adam and Eve, when he took them from Jannah and he made them undress. He caused them through the temptation that he caused them to eat from the tree. Their clothing was revealed and their private parts were revealed, and of course they tried to get leaves from the water from Jannah, from Shajar al-Jannah, to conceal their awrah. Anyways, Allah says, he sees you, him and his soldiers, from where you do not see them. The shaitan and the jinn, they see you from where you do not see them. Verily, we have made the shayateen helpers and protectors to those who don't believe. That's why the sunnah, when you enter the bathroom, say Bismillah, A'udhu billahi min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Some of the mufassireen of the hadith, they say khubut is the male shayateen and khaba'ith are the female ones. Either way, whenever you are taking off the clothes, in order for you to protect yourself from the jinn, you say Bismillah. If you were to undress for whatever reason, changing your clothes, you say Bismillah. Before you do so, this will be bi-idhnillah protection from the jinn who may possess someone during this time or among these lines due to liking them. And you know, this is a whole other subject matter. Anyways, وَإِذَا كَانَ الْخَلْقُ لَا يَدْرِكُونَ كُلَّ مَوْجُودٍ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَجُوزُ أَنْ يُنْكِرُوا مَا ثَبَتَ مِنْ أُمُورِ الْغَيْبِ وَلَمْ يُدْرِكُوا. So if things things that are existing, we're unable to perceive them in the ultimate sense, then it is not permissible to deny things from the unseen simply because we cannot conceive them. And with this, we conclude the discussion of the six pillars of Iman. The five pillars of Iman. We have one more left, which is Al-Imanu Bil-Qadr. Belief in decree and preordaining. A very sensitive subject matter, where the Muslims are divided into three main categories, and then they are divided into further categories, Al-Qadariya, Wal-Jabariya, and Ahl-Sunnah Wal-Jama'ah. Al-Qadariya, those who believe that the decree of Allah, that Allah did not decree anything. Huh? When you do an action, Allah didn't decree it, Allah only knows about it after you do it. Vacation. The other one, Al-Jabariya, they say you are forced to do everything. You are here because Allah forced you to be here. Through the Qadr, you had no choice, no free will. And Ahl-Sunnah Wal-Jama'ah are those in between. Everything has been decreed by Allah, yet you have a free will. And inshallah, after dealing with what the Shaykh will mention, I will give you by the will of Allah a very practical example. Very practical worldly example that will remove bi-idhnillah every ambiguity. It will become clear to you how to understand how things have been decreed, yet we have the will to do whatever we want, and how to bring the relation between these two realities. All this will deal with next week inshallah. Before we conclude this verse, who does not speak Urdu? Who does not speak Urdu? Just one brother?
Little.
You know about it already. Okay, khalas. This was only for those who don't speak Urdu, and it seems that there's one brother that I could tell him in person. Don't be teased or anything. It's nothing. It's actually now that everybody's looking at you weird, there's a place where what is this? There's a khutbah. There's a place where khutbah is conducted in English. And so I know I don't want anyone to leave, you know, whatever they're doing here with Shaykh Yasir Zallah Khairan. So I'm not, that's why I didn't want to drive anyone out. But for those who don't speak Urdu, and to not know what's going on in the khutbah because it's in Arabic, then I was going to give you an alternative where the khutbah is in English, in another place. But since all of you speak Urdu, then I think you're fine, inshallah. JazakAllah khair.
SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.